John chapter 20 here in just a second. I never know how to put the lapel mic when I'm wearing a sweater. It's always weird. We'll figure it out. Are we good? Perfect. So I was on the Roswell's website last night. Oh man, if you have to use the bifocals for this, you're going to be in trouble in just a second. It's going to get much smaller. All right. Well, either way, I was on the website last night, kind of looking at different sermons that were preached here recently. And let's say, I think it's neat to have all the different people, and all the different voices and all the different men who get to come up here and speak. As being one of the people who get to come periodically, it's a blessing for me, but I know that some of the other guys who get to come, I know how well they speak of being able to be here and the encouragement they get every time they're here, and so I'm thankful for that. I know that that may not always necessarily be the desired output, but either way, it's a blessing as one of the people who get to come here every now and then to be here. Also, I realized the first time I was here was 2015. That was crazy, by the way. I shouldn't have had me then. You really probably shouldn't have me now either way, but you're still making the mistakes, so that's on you guys. All right, so John chapter 20. If you ever read, so you know, y'all are studying the Gospel of Mark on Wednesdays. Well, John 20 is the same life about the same person, told by a different person with maybe a little bit of a different intention. So at the end of the book in John chapter 20, this is the conclusion that John comes to. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in believing you may have life in His name. The ESV, I think, says that by believing in His name, you may have life. But I think this is the New American Standard. So either way. All right, so John writes this book. And if you actually notice, there's two different times he'll say the word you. So he'll say, John is writing so that you, if you're reading this and you're the reader, so this is you, everybody here is a you, what is the purpose for me? Well, John says, I'm writing this so that you may believe and that you may have life. So again, when you read the Gospel of John, John 1 through 20 is John trying to get you to these two things. That you may believe and that believing you may have life. And so in fact, whenever you read the Gospel of John, this is what John does to get you to this point. To this believing and having life. What John does is that John, remember, he says, many other signs Jesus did that aren't written in this book, but these that are in this book are written. Which are these? And how are they supposed to get us to believe in Jesus? So there's 7, 8, depending on how you like to break it down. But here are some of the major miracles you see in the Gospel of John. And I'll explain what I meant by 7, 8. In John chapter 2, Jesus turned water to wine. And you read that miracle and you're like, okay, well, what am I supposed to believe about Jesus? How is that supposed to help me get life? Well, you really study the miracle, what you realize is that Jesus has the power to transform. And so maybe in my life, as I'm thinking about who I am and where I want to be and the kind of person I want to change into, as I read the Gospel of John, the first miracle is a miracle of transformation. Well, you keep reading the book, and in John chapter 4, he heals this nobleman's son, and in fact, he's not even near the person. And so maybe what I'm supposed to learn about who Jesus is and what I have to believe about him is I have to believe that his words are sure, that they're true, that whenever he speaks, things will come to fruition, even if I'm not near him. Which, by the way, we mentioned, it's been 2,000 years since he's been on earth. But his words are just as true today as they were in John chapter 4. Well, you keep reading the Gospel of John, and in John chapter 5, he heals this man. He meets this man at this pool in Bethesda, and this guy, he's lost all hope. As Jesus is talking to him, he asks him the question, do you wish to be made well? And the guy doesn't even answer yes or no. In his mind, wellness is out of the picture. He doesn't even think that way anymore. And so here you have a guy who's completely hopeless, who's completely helpless, and Jesus shows us the ability to make people well. And so again, maybe in your life, you thought, well, I've struggled with this sin, I've struggled with this idea, I've struggled with whatever, fill in the blank, for X many years, and I just don't know if I'm ever going to change. Well, John writes that you may believe that you can, because Jesus has helped people change. And you keep reading the Gospel of John, and in John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000, only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. He feeds the 5,000. And maybe what we're supposed to learn through that miracle is that Jesus can actually sustain you. That over and over again, we find ourselves trying to be filled, trying to eat other things, consume other things, and we're left just as empty. And in John chapter 6, you realize he actually sustains you. The reason I said 7 or 8 miracles is in John chapter 6, he also walks on water, which is very clearly a miracle. In John chapter 9, he heals a man who had been blind his whole life. In fact, he'd been blind, and the disciples actually asked Jesus, well, Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Because, you know, as everybody knows, if a bad thing's happening in your life, it's because you were a terrible person, right? That's the way it always works. That's what they were thinking. And so in John chapter 9, Jesus allows this man to have sight. And it's ironic as you read the chapter that the chapter ends, and it's apparently that this is the only guy who's really seeing Jesus for who he is. Everyone else is actually blind. In John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And again, you have Jesus demonstrating that he even has power over death. And then John 20, this is why I like to put the resurrection, which I actually think this is also a miracle. You see it in all 4 Gospels. But in John 20, he's raised from the dead. You ever thought about like what that means? If you don't have John 20, if Jesus doesn't raise from the dead, he has said a lot of things, by the way. If this doesn't happen, everything he says is null and void. And one of the things you learn from the resurrection is that Jesus is who he says he is. So remember, John says he's writing these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By the way, if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 20, is John 20 the last chapter in the Bible? I mean, in the Gospel of John? Because let me tell you, these words sound like a conclusion. He does other stuff, but this is written for this reason. Then what's John 21 for? I would like for you to imagine this for a second. Let's assume that you've gotten here, right? Let's assume that you've been transformed because of what you read and the belief that you had in Jesus. Let's assume that you trusted and believed that Jesus' words were sure and that they were true. Let's assume that at a certain point in your life you were satisfied by Jesus and satisfied by his words. Let's assume that you were blind and then you started to see. Let's assume that you were dead in your sins and your trespasses and that he gave you life. Let's assume, just for a second, if you would with me here, let's assume that you believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Let's assume you did all of that and then stopped. What is there for you? John chapter 21, which you have, is you have the restoration of Peter, is the way at least I like to think about it. Because I think what you have is, again, as you read the gospel, as you have the first 20 chapters, is God trying to get you to believe something about Jesus. And let's say you believe that, and then you leave. Let's say you believe that, and some bad things happen that shake your faith. Let's say you believe that, and for whatever reasons, you abandon it. Are you allowed to re-believe it? Does God want you back? My hope, by the way, is that this lesson isn't for anybody here today. That's the hope. But it's probable that it might be for someone. And it's almost definite that it's applicable to someone you know. And so I think that there are some tools, there are some instruments that we find in this lesson that I think will be helpful to you, whether in your own personal life or in you trying to help and encourage someone who had believed in God, who had been serving God, who had had kind of strong faith in God, and for whatever reason that faith started to wane. So again, in John chapter 21 from verses 15 to 22, there'll be this conversation that you'll see between Jesus and Peter. But really to understand that conversation, I'd like for us to kind of set the scene. We won't read the verses were read for us during the scripture reading. I was very thankful for that. But I want you to think about the last few weeks for Peter with respect to Jesus. Again, just to understand everything that's happening in this conversation that we're going to read. I think sometimes it's easy to read scriptures and forget that these were like real people who were living, who had real emotions just like you have them, real thoughts just like you have them, real fears, real anxieties. All these things that we feel, these people would have felt as well. All the things, the struggles that we deal with, they would have dealt with that as well. And so I think to better understand this conversation, I think it would serve us to just understand the background of everything that's been going on leading into this conversation. So again, if you're Peter, think about who you are. You've been with Jesus these last 3 years. And you haven't just been with him, you've been one of the 12. You know what I mean? You've been one of the 12. In fact, you've really been one of the 3. With like Peter, James, and John, where you've got to see even some special things, where you are given some special responsibilities. So you're Peter and this is who you are. You've been with Jesus the last 3 years. And so he hears all of the teachings. By the way, like teachings that we don't have recorded, Peter heard everything. Peter saw everything. Remember, John says, many other signs Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. Well, guess who saw the many signs that were not recorded in this book? Peter did. Peter saw it all. He heard it all. He saw it all. He'd been with him for all these years. You keep going. I mean, like in John chapter 13, again, just getting to the few weeks before this, in John chapter 13, they're all in this room and Jesus is washing his feet. It's so bizarre because here you have the master acting like the servant. He's washing your feet and then he eats this supper with them all and he continues to teach them. And as he's teaching them, he tells them things like, I'm going to leave. He tells them things like, I want you to be with me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so they spend this real intimate time together. And then that night, Jesus goes and he takes them to go pray on this mountain. They go to this garden in this mountain and they go pray. And instead of praying, imagine again, you're Peter, so put yourself in his shoes. Instead of praying, he tells you pray. By the way, he's already said this night, I'm going to die. And you're like, I'm never going to let that happen. And then he says, pray. And instead of praying, this is what you do. You fall asleep. You think Peter thought about that after Jesus died? So he tells you to pray that he needs you to do this for him. And Peter falls asleep. And you keep reading. And then you finally wake up and you're heading down from the mountain. What you see is you see Judas, one of the other 12, coming with a group of people to arrest Jesus. And maybe the harder part, if you're Peter, again, you're just replaying all these things in your mind, is that you tried to stop it. You took your sword out and you said, I would die for him. And in fact, you meant that because you cut a guy's ear off. And instead of Jesus taking up a sword and fighting with you, he stops you. And he puts the guy's ear back on. And you keep reading the story. And Jesus gets arrested and then he's gone. And that night, you did the thing that you said you were never going to do. You would die before you did this. That night, you betrayed him 3 times. And then he gets crucified. Imagine if you're Peter, what you're thinking at this point. Everything you've hoped for, everything you've dreamed of, this man that you profess to be the Christ, this man that you profess to be the Son of God, in John chapter 6, he professes to say, we know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. Who else are we supposed to go to? Who else is Peter supposed to go to now? He's gone. He's died. And in your last moments with him, you ran away. And you betrayed him. And you told people you didn't even know who he was. But he's gone now. He gets crucified. And then 3 days later, you actually hear that he's risen from the dead. Could you imagine all the emotions going on right now? Which, by the way, I think oftentimes the thought is he's just super excited, which, by the way, I'm assuming he was super excited. And he was incredibly happy and joyful. Do you think that he also might have felt a little bit uncomfortable? Like when you kind of just look at the lead up to this moment, is it possible at all that he felt like, well, Jesus did raise from the dead, but maybe he doesn't, I'm not one of the 12 anymore, surely. He doesn't want me around anymore, surely. Because this is who I was, you know? Like, we all ran, but if we don't get an account of everybody else denying him like this, that was just me. What does he want with me anymore? And so again, Jesus is risen from the dead. And in John 21, verses 1 through 14, what you have is you have this story where Peter and 6 other disciples decide to go fishing. And in fact, there are a number of similarities, I don't know if you've noticed this before, between John 21 and Luke chapter 5, where they go fishing. And in Luke chapter 5, by the way, is the first time in Luke's account that Peter encounters Jesus. And then John 21 will kind of be like the second commissioning. So Luke 5 is the first commissioning. John 21 is like the recommissioning. So there will be some similarities between the two. For example, you know, they're fishing all night in both stories. They go out to fish. They've been fishing all night. They catch nothing. After all this fishing that they would have done, again, we're talking about fishermen here, they catch nothing after all night, but at the words of Jesus, who's on the shore, they end up catching much more fish than they could even handle. So again, I don't think this is by mistake. I think these are intentional parallels that we're supposed to see. So they catch more fish, and in both instances, you'll actually see Peter feel a little indignant. after kind of recognizing who Jesus is. And again, and in both stories, you end up having this call to live with a higher calling. And so again, Luke chapter 5, John chapter 21, I think are supposed to be kind of taken as parallel passages where you see parallel stories, because I think what you have again in Luke 5 is that Jesus is calling Peter to follow. And in John 21, as we'll see in a second, Jesus will call Peter to follow. So you have that similarity, in John 21, there's a mention of a charcoal fire, which may be not that important, right? So you can throw this out. You don't have to put this in the memory bank if you want to. Except the only other time charcoal fire is mentioned in the New Testament, it's actually mentioned one other time. I wish it was Bible class. We could do a little Bible bowl and let y'all answer. The only other time it's mentioned in the Gospel of John is in John 18. And when you read John 18, you know what's happening where the charcoal fire is mentioned? Peter is actually in a charcoal fire in John 18. And what he's doing is that this is the moment where he's betraying Jesus. And so again, it says in John 18, verse 17, then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them standing and warming himself. By the way, again, so this may be completely unintentional, or maybe John is on purpose trying to mention this. You ever been somewhere where a certain smell, you ever smelled something and a certain smell takes you back to another place? Or you hear something, whether it's a song, or you hear a line and it reminds you of something you saw or something you heard. Our senses are supposed to take us back to places we've been. And I wonder if part of the mentioning of the charcoal fire is to take Peter back to that time, which, by the way, not that long ago, the last time you were in a charcoal fire in the Gospel of John, you weren't with Jesus. You were as far away from him betraying him. Like, this is where you were before. In John chapter 18. And so you have the charcoal fire mentioned. And again, it's really weird to see Peter being timid, but this is what you have. They're all with Jesus. So they come back from the shore. They're all with Jesus, but no one is saying anything. And they know that it's Jesus, by the way, for a few different reasons. To catch a fish, again, I think they would have made the connection with Luke chapter 5. And it says the way, like him breaking the bread and the fish, the last time, again, that even in this gospel that you see this sort of verbiage, is in John 6, when he feeds the 5,000 with bread and with fish. And so again, I think you would have, again, if you're Peter, think about all these things in your mind. You would have fish that reminds you of when he fed the 5,000. You would have the charcoal fire, which would remind you when you betrayed him. But then you would have the large catch of fish, which would remind you of the first time you were with him. All these different emotions, all these different feelings going on in Peter's mind. And Peter's with Jesus. And again, you think about all of this, and you just don't know. Because Peter's with Jesus. But maybe the question Peter has is, am I actually with Jesus? You know what I mean? He's here with me. Maybe to phrase it like this, am I with him? Does he want me to be a part of him? All right, so before we read the text, I promise y'all there's not a ton more after this. Like a really long introduction. Before we read the text, this is kind of where I want you to, what I want you to do. If you, if this is where you are, or if you know someone who has maybe been like Peter, like this. So when I say being like Peter, this is what I'm talking about. That they understood the calling at a certain point, and they decided to follow God, and they said, I would never leave this. I'm never abandoning this guy. And he's God, I love him, he loves me, I'm here till I die. And then again, they leave. Or you've left. Or maybe you've actually secretly left, and no one knows that you've left, but you know that you've left. And you realize, I need to come back. See, I don't know if there's a harder thing than coming back after you've left. Coming to God the first time, I don't actually think is very hard. You know, there's like, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. I just want to have life. But when you know you had it and then you leave, I even think Peter in 2 Peter talks about that. How much worse it is. How much harder it is. Think about how hard that would be. Again, so put yourself in Peter's shoes and try to think about what he might be feeling, what he might be thinking. Imagine what this conversation is going to look like. Actually, you don't have to imagine. We're going to read it here in just a second. But as we read these verses coming up here, again, just try to think about what is it that Jesus is doing to restore Peter? Because it's the same things that he'd be telling you if he could sit with you one-on-one. And it's the same things that I believe he wants us to do with other people who are trying to come back to the Lord. For whatever reasons, I think whenever people are trying to come back to God, Christians, And it's sad, which I would encourage you to go read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But Christians make it hard for other people to come back to God. Christians almost put an extra burden of shame that I don't think the Lord does here in this chapter. And so again, as we read this chapter, what are some things that we learn from the Lord about either me being restored or about me helping other people come back to God? So Luke 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter. By the way, think about how often he calls him Simon and now he's called, think about how often he calls him Peter and now he's going back to his original name, calling him Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And if you're Peter, think about it. He's just asking you over and over. Maybe he just doesn't believe you. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, verse 21, he asked him, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. All right, so this is what we're going to do really quickly. Let's just look at what are some lessons that we learned from this short passage here about Jesus' conversation with Peter and some lessons that we could learn for ourselves. So again, notice as you read the text here and I really wish, again, that this was more class style, but three times Jesus asks Peter the same question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, verse 16, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Could you imagine if I asked you, hey, do you like me? And you, yes or no, whatever your response is, you know, you'd answer. Let me ask Glenn. I think Glenn likes me. Amy nods her head, so he definitely does. Then I'd ask him a second time. Then I'd ask him a third time. Think about it. If somebody keeps asking you the same question over and over and over again, you might be tempted to think that they don't believe what you're saying. Right? So maybe that's one way to view it. And that's what's happening maybe in Peter's mind, is that Peter thinks he just doesn't believe me. He just doesn't think that I love him anymore. Which again, I think that's a temptation for people who are trying to come back to God. A temptation to feel is that maybe God is always going to doubt my love. Maybe God is going to think that I'm never going to actually love him the way that I used to love him. Maybe that's one way of viewing it. Here's maybe a different way of viewing it. Remember how many times Peter denied Jesus in John chapter 18? There were three times that he said, I don't know him. I don't know the man. And then he curses by God to say, I don't know who this guy is. Maybe instead of viewing this, and maybe instead of viewing this like Peter and thinking God doesn't actually love me, maybe an alternate way to view this is that God is giving Peter the opportunity to profess his love for him the same amount of times that he denied him. So think about what that looks like for us, right? If people come back, if they've left the Lord for whatever reason and they decide to come back, what's my responsibility? Might I have a responsibility to give them opportunities to show their love? To give them opportunities to show that they're actually a part of the family again? But here's sometimes what we do. Oh, you've returned to the Lord. Oh, okay, just make sure you sit in that back corner and don't actually, matter of fact, don't even sing very loudly. We don't want to hear, we don't know if you actually mean these words or not. And we're just going to kind of keep you as far away as possible for a little while. That's not what the Lord does here. There is no probation period for Christians who've come back to the Lord. You know what I mean? It's either you're with the Lord or you're not with the Lord. And as far as the Lord is concerned here, he's giving Peter, I believe again, this opportunity to profess his love. And as Peter is reminded, if you love me, then it's, if you love me, here's what you're going to do. You're going to keep my commandments. Which again, if you've been reading the Gospel of John, these words aren't the first time he says this to Peter. Because in John chapter 15, that same night that he betrayed him, this is what he tells all of them. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because this is what it looks like, by the way, if you're being restored. Restoration doesn't just mean I want to feel good. That's like remorse. People oftentimes feel remorse after they sin. They feel remorse after they feel bad, but there's no repentance. Repentance involves change. And so he says, if you love me, you will do something about it. It's not if you love me, you will feel bad, and then we're good again. It's if you love me, something needs to change. If you love me, you can't keep behaving the way that you've behaved. If you love me and you want to come back, you can't keep doing the things that took you away from me in the first place. So again, maybe I'm wanting to come back to God, or maybe you know somebody who wants to come back to God and they feel it, you know? You know that I love you. You know that I love God. But you have to show it as far as our Lord is concerned here in these verses. And so again, he tells him these things three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then he says, so do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And notice what he says three times to him. You know that I love you. All right, feed my lamb. You know that I love you, take care of my sheep. You know that I love you, feed my sheep. And maybe part of the idea is that for Peter, this recommissioning meant that he was going to have to leave fishing again. Because you think about it, the first time that Jesus and Peter kind of have this interaction in Luke 5, Peter is doing what he knows to do. And Jesus says, all right, you have to leave that to come follow me. So whenever Peter leaves the Lord, he goes back to what he knows. He goes back to fishing, which Jesus says, okay, if you're going to follow me, guess what you're going to have to leave? You're going to have to leave that fishing thing again. And I think again, as we think about lessons for ourselves or lessons for people that we love who for whatever reason aren't with the Lord again and things that we might have to encourage them to do, is that this recommissioning, this re-coming back to God and having this relationship with God again means that you're going to have to leave whatever it is you left the first time to be with God. God isn't changing the rules for you because you left one time. You know what I mean? It's not like, oh, you left. Okay. All right, that going to church once a week thing was too tough on you. So you know what? You just have to come every 3 months, maybe every 6. Just come for the major holidays. So like, it's good. Christmas was that yesterday? Yesterday? Sorry, it's good. You're here today. It's kind of, you know. And then maybe come in a few months again, and that'll work for you. That's not the way it works. Like, coming back means coming back. It's leaving whatever it is that you left Jesus for, you have to leave that. So for Peter, he had to leave his fishing to come back to the Lord. Notice another thing he says here, by the way, in verse 18, which you also see in verses 15 through 17. But verse 18, he says, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted. Which, by the way, part of coming back, I don't have this in the notes here, but part of coming back means you no longer get to be the king of your life. Notice three times, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. You know, like, I'm from New York, so I don't know anything about feeding sheep or lamb. But I would assume that it would be pretty time consuming. And I would assume it'd be kind of hard to be a selfish shepherd. In fact, God talks about some of those in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, and they're terrible. Shepherds were supposed to be selfless. It's not about you. You don't get to go wherever it is that you want to go. You don't get to do whatever it is that you want to do. You don't get to, like, you're not the king of your life anymore. So Peter, coming back, guess what? You're not the king of your life anymore. In verse 18, again, he says, when you were younger, you dressed however you wanted to dress. You went when it...
Well, sorry, could you say that again?
I'm saying it one time. Just calm down. I was about to. Again, when you were younger, you dressed however you wanted to dress. You went wherever you wanted to go. And now that you're coming back, you don't have that authority anymore. So Peter returning to Jesus meant he was going to have to give himself up in life and in death. Which, by the way, he was fine doing that first one, that in life one. It's the second one that he had some struggles with. Returning to the Lord means I'm completely giving myself up to the Lord in every aspect of my life, in the aspects that I may not want to, that I'm no longer the king, that I no longer hold autonomy over my decisions, over my life, over how I will lead my life. The Lord does. And again, I think sometimes whenever people come back, this is weird balance, right? Because we want them to come back. And so we almost like, okay, but like, you don't have to completely give yourself in. That's not the point. That's not what we see in scriptures. Again, Peter was going to have to give himself up. Also think about maybe why it was important that Jesus would say this. Could you imagine if Peter was suffering, what he might be tempted to think? Well, this is God just punishing me right now because of those, you know, that time that I betrayed him. And God, he's just this like evil spiritual karma being. And he's like waiting and wanting to make me suffer. No, that's not true. Like when you come back to God, you've come back to God, you've been restored. You may have to live with some consequences for the sins that you made when you were outside of the Lord. But as far as being condemned and as far as God is just kind of wanting to punish you 10 years later, he's just waiting. Or you've come back, you've been back with the Lord. Now, great. Now you're going to lose your job because of that time that you were unfaithful. That's not the way God works. And I think sometimes, again, there's that temptation for people who come back to God to think a year later when things go poorly, if they lose their health or if they lose relationships or if they lose whatever, fill in the blank. There's a temptation to think, well, God is just punishing me for who I was 5 years ago, for who I was 10 years ago. I don't think that's what he's telling Peter. And I think part of telling Peter this is to help him understand, hey, whenever you're suffering, you're not suffering because God is punishing you. You're suffering because God is wanting you to glorify him. And there's like, it's a small thing, but I think it's an important thing to understand the difference between the two. That if you're a Christian and you're suffering, God isn't punishing you because of who you used to be. If you're a Christian and you're suffering, God wants you to glorify him through that suffering, just like he wanted himself to be glorified in John chapter 9 through the blind man, or in John chapter 11 through Lazarus' death, that God is glorified both when your life is great, but also when your life is terrible. And so use that to glorify God. Don't play these mental tricks in your head, where you tell yourself, well, maybe God's just punishing me. And maybe he's just not happy with me. Because I don't think that's, again, I don't think that's the point, and I don't think that's what's supposed to be happening here. And so after all of this, Peter is then told to go and follow. And maybe this is just, if you remember anything, this is the lesson to take home. If I have believed everything that I was supposed to believe, and I was serving God and then I left, does God even want me back? And two times, actually, in verse 19 and then at the very end, he'll tell Peter, follow me. Follow. Like, that's it. This is it. This is the lesson. But what if I committed X sins? It doesn't matter. Come back, follow me. But what if I was gone for 10, 20, 30 years? It doesn't matter. Come back, follow me. Like, this is the lesson for anybody who has ever been outside of the Lord. If you're currently outside of the Lord, this is the lesson for you. Follow me. That regardless of who you are, regardless of where you've been, regardless of how long you've been away from God, that you can come back and you can follow. And really, this should have been the end of the lesson. Right? John should have ended right here. But Peter's still kind of Peter. And so he says to Jesus, wait, but he sees John. He's like, well, what about him? Like, what does he have to do? And I love what Jesus says. Like, Jesus is like, if I want him to stay alive until I come back, what does that matter for you, Peter? You, follow me. Don't worry about what other people say. So just think about maybe this last lesson for Peter that Peter needed to learn. Is that following Jesus meant you were going to have to stop worrying about what other people had to do for them to come back to God. As far as you are concerned, Peter, you come back to God. Don't worry about what John needed to do. Don't worry about when John needed to do it. As far as you are concerned, you come back. You ever thought about how Peter struggled with this? In fact, in Mark chapter 14, this is whenever he's betraying Jesus. So again, Mark 14, John 18, similar passages. He says that night that he's going to betray him, Jesus is like, you're all going to fall away. And Peter's like, listen, Jesus, I'm not like them. Because this is what he does. He's comparing himself to other people. Even if they all fall away, I'm never going to do that. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter's just insistent. Even if I have to die with you, I'm going to die. But I'm not going to betray you because, Jesus, I'm not like them. Which, by the way, then that night that he's betraying Jesus, notice what he's doing. He's standing warming himself with the people. And they say to him, so the people are saying to him, are you not one of his disciples? And he denies him and he says, like, I'm not one of them. And then notice whose opinions he's afraid of. One of the slaves of the high priest. So this is not the high priest himself is talking to him. This is a slave is talking to him. And he says, didn't I see you in the garden? And Peter, again, he's over here and he's denying it. Because again, for Peter, what you have in Peter is you have Peter is so concerned about what people are going to think about him. He's so concerned about comparing himself with everybody else. He's so concerned about what the people around him, whenever he had left the Lord, were going to think about him. And what Peter needed to learn is that coming back means that you need to stop being so concerned about what people think about you, and be more concerned about what the Lord sees in you. Stop being concerned even about what you think about you. It doesn't matter that much. I promise you that what you think about yourself, I'm not like anti-self, whatever the word is. What's the word? Self-something. Self-confidence? Whatever. Something like that. I'm not anti that stuff. But What we need to realize is that that is not the image of who you actually are. That's not the measure of who you actually are. What people think of you, what other Christians think of you, what you think of you, does not matter very much. So as far as you are concerned, follow God. That's the lesson that Peter, he wouldn't get it in his skull. Which actually, then you get to the book of Acts, and some people are telling him, the high priest, don't follow God. And he's like, I don't know about you, man. I gotta, like, he starts to learn the lesson. And he kind of goes up and down. You read Galatians 2, he'll struggle with this a little bit more. But I think that this is the lesson that Peter needed to learn, that following Jesus meant, I need to stop worrying about what other people are doing. I need to stop worrying about what other people are thinking of me. I've come back to God, but are they going to think this? Are they going to think that? But if I do this thing? But if I miss because I'm sick, are they going to think that I've actually just fallen away? Like, don't worry about what other people think. What does God think? Do that. Here's some last kind of, I feel like I've said a lot, maybe to kind of condense it here. Peter just needed to continue in God's grace and in God's truth. So here's some last few ideas. Peter needed to remember what his calling was. That whenever you come back to God, you got Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians, the scriptures talk about Christians being called. And your calling is not tied to your job. Your calling is not tied to your marital status. Your calling is not tied to whether you have kids or not. Your calling is not tied to your country. Your calling is not tied to anything but to the Lord. And leaving God for anything, leaving God to give preference to anything else, is you forgetting your calling. Peter, out of fear, maybe Peter even deciding to return to fishing, might have been taken as him forgetting his calling. He needed to go back to following and to serving. And if you've ever left the Lord, or if, again, you know someone who has left the Lord, you're not calling them to come back to this church. You're calling them to go back to the Lord, to be disciples of the Lord, to be his children, to be his servants. Like, this is who they're supposed to be. Another idea we need to see is how humiliating. Not like, I wanted to put humbling, but then I realized that's not the actual word that I'm trying to convey. Like, true repentance is hard, and true repentance is humiliating. Could you imagine, again, being Peter, having that conversation with Jesus, having to look him in the eye as he's asking you, do you love me? Knowing what you said not that long. You ever hurt somebody? So, like, yes, everybody had. You can nod your head. And then you had to be around them again? And how uncomfortable you feel? Think about how hard it is for people to come back to God. It's hard. It's humiliating. No one's denying that. I think sometimes we talk about, you know, if, all right, if you want to come, just come forward as we stand and as we sing. And it's like the super easy, jovial thing. It's a super humiliating thing. Those are the bravest people. The people that are willing to do things like that. That's not easy. We're not here to pretend like it's easy. But it's possible. And if you do it, you receive the same love and the same warmth and the same care that you had before. But true repentance is hard. A third idea here, again, we've already talked about this, is you do not need to worry about what other people are doing or what other people need to do. If you come here and you read in scriptures and so you're having a conversation with somebody and they're like, man, you should probably stop doing that. Your response should, if your response has ever been, yeah, but this person, yeah, but you're being Peter. There are no yeah, buts, this person is doing this. Yeah, but this person didn't have to do that. Yeah, but this person didn't have to stop hanging out with these people. Yeah, but this person didn't have to quit their job. Yeah, but you're not them. Maybe you need to do that. But stop worrying about what other people need to do or not do. And again, the last thing for Peter here, as we've already mentioned this again, is that the expectations will not lessen because you've previously left. You know what I mean? Which, this is not a new idea. You go read Jonah. God tells Jonah to go do something. Jonah's like, yeah, no. And he comes back, and in Jonah chapter 3, you know what God tells Jonah to do? The very same things he tells him to do in Jonah chapter 1. It's written exactly the same. Because you leaving and then coming back, God is not going to change the rules for you. If you've left and then you've come back, you've realized, hopefully, that what God wanted of you were the same things he wanted of you when you decided to leave. And if you know someone who isn't with the Lord right now, and you want them to come back, do not lessen the expectations for them. The expectations stay exactly the same. Because the reward stays exactly the same. God doesn't lessen the reward for people who have left and then get to come back. It all stays the same. But what we need to realize is that at the core of all of this, what undergirds everything here, isn't Peter's repentance. It's God's grace, God's truth, and God's love. That this is what's allowing Peter to come back. This is what's allowing Peter to follow him, to make that decision to follow him. If you think that it's hard to come back to the Lord, think about how much harder it is for the Lord to have you come back to him. If you think it's hard to repent, think about how humiliating that is. What's really humiliating is us sinning, us abandoning God, and God saying, I'm going to love you anyways, I'm going to let you come back. That's humiliating. That's hard. That's difficult. God's done the brunt of the work. He's done the hard part. He's asking you to play your part. And so maybe you've been struggling with your relationship with God. And you're thinking the new year is about to start. I want to work on my relationship with God. Again, I'm not talking to you, Siri. Just chill out. Good night. Maybe you've struggled with that, you know? And you've wondered to yourself, what does God want me to do? How do I come back? Because I believed, and maybe I just don't have the fire, the fervor for God that I used to have, and I want to have that. I hope this lesson is an encouragement to you. But if you're not a Christian, really John chapters 1 through 20, or the Gospel of Mark, like y'all are studying here, are supposed to teach us about who this man is. About his love, about his truth, and about his grace, and about the life that he offers to people who decide to be baptized in him. You can decide to make that decision today, or you can continue to talk to the members here and study with the group here, because I know that it's the aim of the people here who love God to make sure that everyone that they know also love God and have a relationship with him as well. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.